This morning, we'll spend our time looking at the psalm, studying the psalm. And I pray that we will all find our comfort in the steadfast love of the Lord. That's Psalm 13, 1-3. This is a psalm of David, and we read the following words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. Amen. Have you ever wanted to change your mindset? The way that you think? Have you perhaps tried reading a self-help book to help you with things that you find yourself in the situations in your life? Perhaps you've read books on how to lose weight, books on how to get smarter, and find yourself overwhelmed at the challenge of reading those things. Of finding help. What do you do in the face of adversity? How do you overcome the somewhat overwhelming obstacles that we may find ourselves in? Tell me if you know the story. There was a faithful man of God who stood against the enemies of God. He was a man that the people of his day needed when the land abounded with idolatry and wickedness beyond compare. God called this man to confront the horrors of Baal in the land. This man's life was guarded by God over and over again. God fed him by the birds of heavens and used him in mighty ways. One of these events were accomplished by the strength of God and not the strength of man. On one occasion, the man witnessed God defeat his enemies by having fire come down from heaven and consume his 12 times drenched offering. The wicked enemies were all put to death, and the people professed faith again in a God. But immediately after that, this man heard the threat of the queen that he was wanted dead. A death warrant was issued, and he ran for his life. The next thing that happens is unexpected of this faithful man. He wanted to die because of his despair. He cried out, I am alone. But God helps this man through his slough of despondency. Do you know the story? Ultimately, God would call this man home, not through death. He never got to see death, but he was taken up on chariots of fire into heaven. This man was Elijah, the prophet Elijah, who found himself in a state of despondency when he, after being used by God in a mighty way, the queen wanted his head. And while he fled away, he found himself in despair, crying out, I alone is remaining. God has forsaken me. There's no one by my side. But in his despair, God helps him. God sees him through it. Elijah found his sorrow overwhelming, but he was not consumed by it. But instead, he laid it before God. All too often, we are left hopeless and dejected and alone. Like this man, Elijah, we too can often believe that we are all alone. And everything, all our efforts that we do are all in vain. Our prayers seem as though they go unanswered. Our bodies suffer. Our hearts ache in mourning and grieving, and the world seems to be slowly going from bad to worse. We can begin to wonder, is there hope? Does God still care? Is God still with you, or has he forsaken you? The psalm before us reminds us that God is good. God protects, God loves, and will never leave his people, regardless of how big the obstacle. Even when we experience distress, God is with us in the midst of it all. The key thing the psalmist will call us to do when we are in overwhelming situation is that we should look to God. We should bring all our cares and worries to him as we draw near to him. How do we better understand that? Well, this morning, as we consider the truth of the psalm, we'll look at it in the following 3 points. We'll look at David's orientation towards lament in verse 1 to 2, and then David's reorientation through prayer in verses 3 to 4, and then finally conclude in verses 5 to 6, David's reorientation towards a praise. There is a change of mindset that we need to have when it comes to our view of God in our suffering. Too often we can so easily want to run away from God in our pain and in our suffering, but we should be running towards him with our pain. And so the psalmist says this in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? From how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This psalm is written by David. Now, the circumstances of this psalm is unclear for us. It is not given. And it's probably better that way, because if we knew exactly what he was dealing with, we'd think that this psalm only applies to that particular situation. But rather, the truth that we learn about God this morning, it is truth that it is to be held on to in every situation that we find ourselves in. What we do know is that David is feeling things in this psalm that we've all felt and asking questions we've all asked. We've all wondered if God has forgotten us. Felt that God was far away. Wondered why there was so much pain and suffering in your life. Why we experience heartache. These are some of the questions that we ask ourselves. Or felt that we can't endure any longer, wanting to give up because of how hopeless things appear. To the point that it will be better if we weren't alive. David, the man after God's own heart, felt this way. He struggled with the same thoughts and feelings. And so you are not alone. The psalmist asked, how long, O Lord? Every child of God has asked this question at one point or another. And every follower of God has felt abandoned by God, or at least that God has delayed in answering their prayers. How long? This question is repeated 4 times here for us. It gives evidence to the very intense desire for deliverance and great anguish of the heart. The question is not asking for information, but rather expresses the feelings of being unable to endure any longer. As David wrestles with these feelings and emotions, he asks 4 questions that reflect his current state. The 4 questions are these: how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with thoughts and be filled with sorrow? And how long will my enemies triumph over me? Those are the 4 questions that are at hand. He's wrestling with these questions. And for God to forget or to hide his face from someone, it is to deliberately abandon that person and to withhold his loving care. The pain in David's heart came from a sense that God had forgotten him, and that God was distancing himself from him. And it seemed as if it will last forever. David desperately wanted to experience God's presence, but his unchanging circumstances made him feel like God had left him. God was absent. In verse 2, David goes on to struggle personally and regarding his enemies. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and sorrow will fill my heart all the day long? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Basically, this is a cry of David. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day we have sorrow in my heart? How long must I wrestle with the sorrow that is in my heart, with the thoughts that fill my head? How long will my enemies triumph over me? He had doubt in his mind and sorrow in his heart. The taking counsel in his own soul had led him to sorrow in his heart. One author says this. He says, the idea of the Hebrew in verse 2 is that adding one thought to another is an attempt to get out of the difficulty. But they all fail and just add sorrow to sorrow. At night, David made his plans, and by day he tried them, but they were all futile, just causing him more grief. David had gone from hope to despair. So many times he had felt like he was on an emotional roller coaster. He was experiencing the turmoils of up and downs of his emotions. His enemies seemed as though they were winning and prevailing over him. Yet God remained silent and distant in the midst of it all. He thinks, if God was with him, then I wouldn't be feeling this way for so long. If God was with me, then I would be experiencing some sense of comfort and deliverance and hope. So because I do feel this way, then God must have forgotten about me. And this is how we try to reason our way through the despair that we feel. When we find ourselves in a situation that brings despair, a heartache and sorrow, and there seems as though there is no way of escape, we can feel as though God has abandoned us. And when we pray to God, we can feel as though, well, God is not listening to the prayers of my heart. Does he still care? Is he still with me? David experienced this. We too experience this. We find ourselves at times crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? We know this prayer. We know what David is experiencing. We've asked, Lord, how long will this last for? How long will this pain continue to endure in my life? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in the world? Why is there so much evil and so much pain in the world? How long, O Lord? How long? How long? When we find ourselves in that moment, we begin to doubt God's goodness. We begin to question God's nearness. And that causes our hearts to be full of sorrow. We have all experienced these feelings of impatience with God. One author said this, sometimes it seems as if God moves so slowly. We live in a day that says, hurry, hurry, hurry. But so often God says, wait, wait, wait. Most of us can relate to a comment by the New England preacher, Phillips Brooks. Normally he was a calm man, but one day he was clearly agitated. He paced the floor like a caged lion. A friend asked him, what's the trouble? Brooks replied, the trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. Sometimes to us, it may appear, it seems as though God is too slow to act. As though God is not in a hurry to bring deliverance. It seems as though God has forsaken us.
But we need to remind ourselves that this is not the truth. Isaiah helps us understand this even better, that God has not forgotten you. In Isaiah 49, Isaiah would say this, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." This is what Zion says. This is what the people of God exclaim. And then this is a comfort to receive. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of a womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." God will never leave us nor forsake us. God is forever present and God is forever with us. Regardless of how we may feel, this is the truth of the matter. God is with us. David felt that God had forgotten him and felt God was hiding. So in a sense, it was true for David according to his feelings, but not according to fact. God has not forgotten him. David knows this. That's why this is a hopeful lament. David holds on to faith that God will yet rescue him. I love what this author says. He says this, "Yet even here, a faith has not forsaken him." That is, a faith has not forsaken David. "For all the misery wrapped up in David's question, he knows that God's intervention is a matter not of if, but of when. Not of will you, but of how long. His is no cry of despair thrown up into a godless sky, but rather the song of distressed trust." David, in his despair, trusted in God. The feelings that you and I experience in our anguish, in our despair, in our mourning, and in our grieving, all those feelings, they're not meant to drive us away from God, but they're meant to drive us to Him. They're meant to cause us to draw near to God and to remember who He is. And so David needed to change his lament towards God. He needed to cry to God, not away from Him. But next, we see that David needed to change his lament through prayer. And so in verses 3 to 4, we see David's reorientation through prayer. How does this circumstance change his mindset? In verse 3, we read, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken." David removes himself from lament to prayer. From the state of experiencing those emotions of a roller coaster of the up and downs, he takes them to the Lord through prayer. His four requests mirrors his four laments that we saw earlier on. He says, "Look on me, answer me, give me light, and don't let me die." This is what David prays for in light of his situation. These two verses are transitionary. He is reorientating his lament to trust, from sadness to salvation. David's question and despairs in verses 1 to 2 had led him to prayer. And he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." His despair and frustration led him to God, not away from God. David calls on God to intervene. This is a crucial turning point for David. Because instead of questioning God, instead of saying, "Well, God has forsaken me, it is what it is," he doesn't do that. But rather, he remembers that God is still with him. And so he turns to prayer. David, in an incredible act of faith, prays to the Lord and asks him for help. And so in verse 3, David asks for three things. The first and second one are linked together. He asks, God, consider or look on me and answer me. For God to consider and answer David will be for him to bring relief to his circumstances. David's faith in God grows firmer by verse 3. Because previously his cry was this, how long, O Lord? That's how David cried. But now in verse 3, he says, O Lord, my God. David confirms that the Lord is his God. This is the one whom David runs to for comfort and for answers. David doesn't ask this because God had forsaken him. Of course not. But when we aren't getting the relief that we want, we can so easily conclude that God must have lost interest in us, that he must not care about us. When God seems distant to us, instead of calling out to him, we lose hope. We say, oh, well, I'll go into the world. Or we say, well, let me go buy a book that will help me to overcome what I'm going through. Maybe I'll find a book that has 12 steps to recovery, 12 steps to reclaim your life or something like that. We can so easily look to the things of this world to bring deliverance that only God can bring. This doesn't help us. This doesn't bring the solution that we need in our lives. So David says to God, consider me. Remember me. Look on me. Answer the prayers of my heart, O Lord, and bring deliverance to me. Grant me your mercy and look upon me in your favor. This is the kind of plea that shows the faith that David has. Because David is crying out to God. He hasn't concluded that God doesn't exist or God has forgotten him. He's crying out to God because he believes in God. And he knows that there is hope found in him. David was aware of his need for hope. But he also knew that this hope could only come from his Lord. David knew that if he reminded himself of his God, he will be delivered. Because if he remained focused on his circumstances, he will be defeated. And so what does he do? He doesn't focus on his circumstances, but rather he shifts. He turns to the Lord and he looks to him for hope. And the third thing that David asks of God is at the end of verse 3 and 4. That is, lighten my eyes, O Lord, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David had the wisdom to know that though he felt powerful emotions, he wasn't seeing reality. He knew that how he was feeling was not the actual truth relating to God. Because his truth, as it were, seemed to though form a false theology of who God is. He could have easily concluded that God is no longer with him. That is to say, now God is no longer omnipresent. That God is no longer true to his word, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But at that moment, as he went through the sorrow and the hurt and the anguish of his heart, that's how he felt. And he knew that was not the truth. And so he goes to God and he says, open up my eyes. Remove the fog, remove the mist that is in my eyes so that I will behold the truth. So that I will remember who you are. He says, give me your wisdom, Lord, to navigate my feelings according to your word. Open my eyes and cause me to see things in light of your word, to remember the truth about you. This is a prayer that he prays, and it should be a prayer that we should be praying. One author notes that this was a great prayer. We need the light of God to shine upon us and to give us His wisdom and knowledge. No matter what problem we are in, we should try, or rather, we should cry out with our heart, "Enlighten my eyes." And the Apostle Paul knew this very well. This was the same cry, this was the same prayer that Paul had for the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17, you can turn with me there. Let's consider those words together. Paul will pray this to the church. In Ephesians 1, 17, we'll read up to verse 19. As Paul offers thanksgiving and prayer to God, his prayer is this. He says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having your eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might." Paul prays this prayer. He prays that the believers will come to know who God is. They'll come to remember His power. They'll come to remember who God is. And they too would know the hope that is found in God, in whatever situation that they may find themselves in. And this too should be the prayers of our heart. That, "Lord, lighten my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see You in the situations that I'm in. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. For if You do not awaken my eyes, if You do not open my eyes that I may see my current situation, my reality, according to Your word, if I continue to be in anguish and in despair, this will lead me to death. I will find no way of escape." David asked God to restore his inward light to the eyes of his soul. He says that if God doesn't do it, he will be as good as dead, and his enemies will think that they have defeated him, and they will rejoice over him. And so it is true. Our great enemy, Satan, who rejoices when children of God remain in their despair, who rejoices when we remain in our sorrow, when we allow our feelings to dictate what we believe about God. Because Satan knows that if we continue focusing on our circumstances, if we focus on our despair, ultimately, we will be defeated. We will experience no deliverance. And so God will call us to look to Him. David will say, "I pray that God will open up your eyes in whatever circumstances that you find yourself in." David could have remained fixated on his complaints, but instead he brings them to God. This turning point of David is what brought clarity, help, and hope in his life. It didn't change his circumstances, but it did correct his view of God, as we will soon see. David's circumstances were never changed, but his view of God did. Grief is part of life. All sorts of horrendous things happen to people in this world. We suffer mentally. Our heart grieves. We go through pain. We experience death in this world. But even in the midst of that, God says, "I'm still with you." God says, "Don't run away from me, but run to me." We don't need to forget the pain that we experience, but we do need to process it. We do need to overcome our grief. That will take time. It is an emotional roller coaster, even as we saw here in the life of David. We'll experience ups and downs, but that's okay. As long as we are processing it, as long as we are looking to God to help us through it, as long as we are moving from a place of hopelessness to a place of hope in something greater than ourselves, or rather in someone greater than ourselves. We looked at the orientation towards lament and how this led David to have a reorientation through prayer. Now, lastly, let's consider David's reorientation towards praise. David, in verses 5 to 6, says this: "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Despite his despair, David resolved to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. His prayers now turn to praise. He resolved to worship God in the middle of his circumstances. "I have trusted in God." David, after his prayer, came to a place of confidence and trust. "I have trusted," that is in the past tense. It is as if David remembered that he really did trust God in the past. And so now in the present, he will continue to trust in him. "I have trusted in God." And the unique thing I want us to see here, I've mentioned this already, but I think it is good to point it out again, is that the circumstances of David have not changed. No prayer has been answered. No deliverance has arrived. Yet in a moment, his lament leads to prayer. His prayer now leads to praise, even without the deliverance. Why? Why does David do that? And it is this: because of your steadfast love. Because of your steadfast love. The term steadfast love here is a powerful, rich word. It is the Hebrew word hesed. It refers to God's unchanging, unfailing, and loyal love for his covenant people. It's the redeeming and specific love that God has for his people. There is a great contrast that begins with the word but. David is essentially saying that despite all that I am experiencing, despite how I am feeling, I will praise the Lord. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the Lord's unfailing love. That's what David says. David shifted his thoughts to God's loyal love and salvation. That shift in focus moved him from confusion and depression to joy and praise. David remembers the mercy and love of God towards him, how he loved him and how he redeemed him and provided for him. And despite his sins, David's heart rejoices in who God is. God's saving love towards his people was why he could trust in him, even in the midst of confusion and despair. "In your salvation, Lord, I will rejoice," says David. Essentially, here's what David is saying also. If he could rejoice in nothing else, David would find rejoicing in his salvation to God. David's heart's desire is to sing to the Lord as he remembers all that he has done for him. Instead of being led by his desperate thoughts and sorrowful heart, it is now God's goodness that David is focusing on. Another psalm would help us understand this better. Psalm 103. The psalmist will continue to cement the steadfast love of the Lord to us. In verse 8, the psalmist will say this: that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then further in verse 11, he will say, for as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who love him. Then also in verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. This is God's covenant love for his people. This is his steadfast love for us. And David trusts in that. Spurgeon once said this: there is not half enough singing in the world. Then he goes on to give this illustration. I remember a servant who used to sing while she was at the wash tub. Her mistress said to her, why, Jane? How is it that you are always singing? She said, it keeps the bad thoughts away. You see, singing to the Lord, praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord is how we fight spiritual battles. Because the songs that we sing echo the truth about who God is. It's just not merely words on a screen, but it is words that are causing us to turn our hearts to God, to behold his greatness, to behold his majesty. And so I believe it's worth saying at this point that it matters on the songs that we sing. Sadly today, so many worship songs are man-centered. So many songs of worship are centered on man. It is a matter of what God can do for me or what God has done for me in his blessings, not about who God is. So many songs is all about speaking the name of Jesus in every situation, praying for simply deliverance. So many songs about who God, I am who I say I am. You crown me with confidence. I'm settled in the heavenly places, undefeated. And now I am ready to receive all that you have for me. People say that's what worship is. What we can get from God. The God is though it is some form of a genie. That we come to him and we expect to receive only. But what is true worship? What does David tell us? He says, I sing to the Lord. I remember God in my afflictions. And because I remember him, he is able to comfort me as I sing songs of praises to him. And so the songs that ultimately we should be singing are songs that great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fell not. Thou hast been, forever will be. You see, it's speaking about God, who he is, what he has done. And great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I've needed, you have provided. Great is thy faithfulness. It's not about me. It's about God. That's why we sing the songs. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy steadfast love. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. We can rejoice in the truth. We can remember those words in our affliction, because they echo the truth of God, the reminders of who God is. But today, as believers, we have a greater assurance of God's steadfast love. And this is the great assurance, that Christ has regarded your helpless estate, that he has shed his own blood for your sins, Your sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to a cross, and you bear it no more. This is a promise of all those who call upon the name of Jesus. That God will save them. That God will forgive them. And God will pardon them. And those who would say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I'm in need of your salvation. God will by no means cast them away. But he will be true to his word. And he will forgive them. And they too can sing, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is the salvation that God offers to you this morning, friends. For you who do not know him, that there is salvation at the cross. There is forgiveness at the cross of Christ. But only if you will trust in him. But only if you run to him. So often we can think that we can be our own savior. We think that, well, I will figure it all out by my own. I will do it on my own strength. But friends, we deceive ourselves. You and I can do nothing to save ourselves. But praise be to God, he has done it. He has made a way for you to be made right. And that is through his sacrifice. But only if you run to him. But only if you turn to him. The psalmist doesn't look down on his lament. He doesn't say, it doesn't matter. My pains are not a problem. He doesn't say, he's over strong. That is, I will be strong. No. He reminds himself of God's goodness. He reminds himself of a salvation and returns to praise because of who God is and what he has done. Not what he would do. For who he is and what he has done. The problem is not dismissed. But the problem is rightly ordered under the authority and headship of God. So often we'll pray for deliverance. We'll pray for God to act right there and then. But our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. God will act at his own timing. So God is never late. God is never delayed. But he always does what is according to his perfect will. And that which is done, or rather, that how he does things, he does it to the good and benefit of his people. And so whilst we may pray and deliverance does not come immediately, do not be dismayed. Do not lose heart. But rather, turn your prayers to praise. Praise God in the circumstances that you find yourself in. And let the truth of his word, the knowledge of who he is, comfort you in your darkest hour. Let's pray. Lord, we remember the words of the song we sang earlier on. That at times we can be prone to wander, we can be prone to leave the God that we love. Lord, when we look upon our despair and our afflictions, Lord, we can so easily, in our fallen human state, easily conclude that you are no longer with us. We can be tempted to run away from you, to flee from your presence. But rather, Lord, these situations that we find ourselves in, they're meant to draw us closer to you. And so, Lord, we do pray this morning. We pray that we would draw near to you. That, Father, in our pain, in our hurt, in our sorrow, in our grieving, we will run to you, knowing that you will bring deliverance, knowing that you will consider us and you will answer us. Father, we know that you will not answer us according to our timing. But Lord, you will act according to your precious will in heaven. And so Lord, in this moment when we are prone to wander, when we are prone to leave you, we pray that you will take our hearts and you will seal it. You will seal it for thy courts above. That the knowledge of who you are would comfort us. And Father, even in the storm, we would praise you. We will utter praise to your name. That, Lord, we would allow the songs, the words of the songs that we sing, to remind us of who you are and to bring comfort to us. Lord, we know that you're able to do this. And so we trust in you. We rest in you and in you alone. We thank you for your steadfast love that is unfailing and ever present. We thank you for the joy of salvation, that you never left us in our sin. Lord, you saved us. You called us from darkness into your marvelous light. You cause us, Lord, to rejoice in that salvation. You cause us to remember what you have done for us. And Lord, may that remembrance lead us to your courts where we are able to praise you. And so Lord, as we depart here this morning, we do pray that the comfort that David would have us remember would go with us. Even as we look to the new year, oh Lord, we pray that for always we would continue to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That Lord, as we live in this world, that you will be our guide. This we pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen.